I have been assigned this month Calvinism. I'm to tell you about the five tenets of Calvinism. And that is what I shall attempt to do. So we'll start today with the first, and these verses, starting in Mark chapter 7, have to do with the first tenet of Calvinism, which is total depravity. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. And our Savior said, "That which proceedeth out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, evil thoughts proceed, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, covetings, wickednesses, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, railing, pride, foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." Now Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, our Savior speaking to his own say, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." Verse 11, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" Now, chapter 12, our Savior is speaking to his enemies now, and he says, "You offspring of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Now, Luke chapter 8, our Savior has spoken the parable about the sower that went forth to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and some fell on rocky ground, and some on thorny ground, and some fell on good ground. And let's hear what he says about the seed that fell in good ground. Chapter 8, verse 15. "And that in the good ground, these are such as in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, hold it fast, and bring forth fruit with patience." And the last portion in Romans chapter 3. Paul has laid to the charge of Jews and Gentiles condemnation. And he says, one is no better than the other. Verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They have all turned aside. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not so much as one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may be brought under the judgment of God, because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for through the law cometh the knowledge of sin." Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the number and the variety of verses that we have read. Our God, let us know the importance of them, because we would not want to know what man says to us concerning a thing, but what you say to us concerning a thing. Indeed, you have these things taught us by man, But did not those of Berea receive congratulations because they went home and searched the scriptures daily whether the things they heard were so? And so, our Father, we pray that this shall be true, that what we hear spoken this morning shall be examined from the Word of God, and that our conclusions shall be the conclusions that you give us. So prepare the hearts of those that are listening, and empower him that speaks, and give us a profitable time together today. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as you promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I've been in Pennsylvania preaching particular doctrines, and I'd come home, and while I was gone, the time for my car to be inspected had passed, and so I had to go to the first garage that inspected automobiles and have the job done. I had been exercising. I was in my running clothes and had on jogging shoes. And I went in, and the man came up, and he said, "What can I do for you?" I said, "I need to have my car inspected." And he looked at the sticker, and he said, "Well, why have you waited so long?" I said, "Well, I've been up in Pennsylvania preaching, and I just got back." And he looked at me, and he said, "Are you a preacher?" I said, "Yes." He said, "What did you tell them in Pennsylvania?" I said, "I told them that they were sinners and that Christ died for their sins to get them to heaven." And he didn't say a word, but he just stood there and nodded his head. Now, what I told him to his satisfaction is what I have been telling anyone who would listen for 57 years, that men are sinners and that the Lord Jesus Christ died for their sins to get them to heaven. And because of that, this introduces the first tenet of Calvinism, which is total depravity. Let me tell you what the five tenets of Calvinism are, and then, if this is being taped, you can get it and review it. But the first is total depravity. The second is unconditional election. The third is limited atonement. The fourth is irresistible grace. And the fifth is the perseverance of the saints. This is the rundown of Calvinism. You cannot say because Calvinism teaches all of these things that all of them are wrong. Neither can you say that because they teach them, they are correct. But what you have to do is to examine all five of these tenets of Calvinism and see which ones that we can embrace and which ones we reject. Because you do not believe everything you are told by one of your men, and you do not reject what you are told by the things that another man tells you. But you go to the scriptures and search them daily whether these things are so. And because of that, that is what we're going to do today. We're going to consider the doctrine of total depravity. And the definition of total depravity is this: that apart from regeneration, the nature of man is totally corrupt, and even after regeneration, it remains corrupt and is at enmity with the mind of God. How can this be? That man is totally corrupt, and after he becomes a Christian, that fallen nature is still corrupted and is at enmity with God. but that is the teaching that is found in the Scriptures, the total depravity of man. Understand that when it speaks of the total depravity of man, it does not mean that we are all savages, that we are all vicious, vile sinners, but it simply means this, that every part of your nature is corrupted, all of it is tainted, there is not one part of it that is unaffected by the fall. This is what the Bible says. Paul, describing himself, says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Well, if in the flesh of Paul there dwelleth no good thing, he is totally depraved, totally corrupt. And this is what he says. He says, the mind of the flesh is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And so it seems perfectly clear that man is totally corrupt. He is fallen, and Paul looks within himself, and he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, that is his fallen nature, there dwelleth no good thing. And because of that, in studying these past few weeks, I have been looking in the Word of God to find, perhaps, some good thing that is in man. And there is much good that is in man. You say, well, how can that be when Paul said, I know that in me that is in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing? What he meant was that all of his nature was fallen and corrupt, but that not everything about that nature was completely unlike the image of God in which he was created. Do you realize that even after the fall, the Bible tells us three times that we are still in the image and likeness of God? That image is marred, it is defaced, at times it is unrecognizable. But it says in Genesis chapter 9, it says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, because he was made in the image and likeness of God. The reason that there is such vengeance to be taken concerning the sin of murder is because man is still in the image and likeness of God. Fallen, marred, yes, but still the image and likeness of God. And this is like the fallen nature of man. Still, there is something in that nature that can conceivably be spoken of as good. That is why I read it to you. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. He says that man is made in the image of God. The woman is made in the image of man. And James says in chapter 3 that with the tongue we bless God and we curse man that is made in his image. So three times the Bible tells us that even though we have fallen and even though the image of God is marred, there is still that image in us. Something about it. Something reflects God even in fallen man. Now in like manner, man is totally corrupted, but there is still in that fallen nature something that can be spoken of as good. And I want to illustrate this from the Scriptures. Of all things, you would think that when the gospel was preached, you would tell men that there was no good thing in them, that they were totally corrupt. But it says in Luke chapter 8, and understand that this is the gospel that is being sown, that sinners might be saved. It says in Luke chapter 8 that the seed sown in good soil is a picture of those that in a good and honest heart they receive the word and hold it fast and bring forth fruit with patience. Understand that. The Savior says that some of the hearts of sinners are good and honest when they hear the gospel of the grace of God and they accept that gospel and hold it fast and they bring forth fruit unto God. If there were no good and honest hearts, then no one would ever be saved. But there is in man that possibility of responding to the light that God gives him. When the Spirit of God convicts him, there are some that resist, refuse to acknowledge that they are sinners. But even in some sinners, God says, there is an honest and a good heart that will receive the truth and hold it fast and bring forth fruit with patience. And so it means that some, when they hear the gospel, embrace it and are saved. And it means that some are like Pilate when they hear the Savior speak these words. The Savior said to him, "Everyone who is of the truth heareth my voice." And Pilate said, "What is truth?" and turned his back on the Savior. Not a good and honest heart. His heart was corrupt. His heart vacillated because he knew that if he did what was right and released the Lord Jesus Christ, then he would lose his position. And because of that, he said, "He is an innocent man and I'm washing my hands." He said, "But I'm turning him over to you." Why? Because he had seen so much corruption and hypocrisy in his day that he was a part of the world. And so when the Lord Jesus said, "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice," and Pilate said, "What is truth?" and walked away from the one who was offering him salvation. And so in every sinner, there is that possibility for the Spirit of God to speak and draw. And some hearts, and God alone knows why, some of the hearts say yes, and some of the hearts say no. Listen to some of the hearts. It says in the first chapter of John, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him." And so he came to all of them, and some rejected him, and some received him. The Lord Jesus said in chapter 5 of John, he said, "You search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they that testify of me. And you will not come unto me that you may have life." And so they would not come in John 1, and they would not come in John chapter 5. Even though the scriptures were testifying that the Lord Jesus was that promised Messiah that came, and they would not receive him as their Savior. And so some hearts of men are good and honest, and some are deceitful, and some are evasive, and some are like Felix, who, when Paul reasoned of sin and righteousness and judgment to come, he trembled. And he said, "Come again at a more convenient season, and I will hear thee." You see, here is a heart that is not good and honest, but it's a heart that's corrupt. He was wanting money to be given to him that he might release the Apostle Paul. But there are hearts that hear the gospel, and some respond, and some reject. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And the Word of God tells us that every heart is a fallen heart, a condemned heart. But at the same time, there is still in it, if there is truth, a reaction to the light of God shining upon that heart when the Spirit of God draws, that heart can be honest and good and acknowledge what they are. And that Christ is the Savior of sinners. And when that happens, that sinner is saved. He passes from death unto life. But remember what I also told you. When he does not get that old nature changed, improved. But God gives him a new nature. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may become partakers of a divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And so I know what it is to have a fallen nature that I inherited from Adam. But having been born again, having been regenerated, I know what it is to have a divine nature. And I have prayed and I could wish to God that that old nature were gone now and there would be no more conflicts in my life. But God says, no, I am leaving it there. I could wish that when I was saved, Christ would have taken me to heaven. But the Savior prayed to his Father, Father, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. I want you to leave them in the world. There are lessons they have to learn here. I do not want you to take them out of the world. I want you to keep them out of the grasp of Satan. Keep them from the evil one. And so God has seen that having been born again, that fallen nature remains and there is a conflict for the rest of our lives. That's why it says to reckon yourselves dead unto sin and alive unto God. It says, the spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh lusteth against the spirit, in order that you may not do the things that you would. And it says, it is contrary to the will of God. It is not subject to the will of God. It cannot be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And that is why we have to reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto God. Because if not, that nature that is still in you, that can be good and honest when you hear the gospel, it can rebel against you and destroy you as a child of God. That is the danger. And so, the first thing I would do is to look for good things in fallen man. And there are good things in fallen man. You must remember that. Do not look at all men and say, you are evil, because I've shown you from Luke chapter 8 that in fallen sinners, there are honest and good hearts in some, and that kind of person receives Christ as Savior and gets saved. But let me ask you this. When our Savior is talking about one that was overpowered by robbers, and stripped and beaten and left half dead, and a priest came and a Levite came and they walked past him, and then a despised Samaritan came by and saw him, and he had compassion on him, and he healed his wounds, poured in oil and wine, and placed him upon his beast and took him to an inn and said, take care of the man. And if there's any more charge, I will pay you when I come back. And the Savior said, who was it that did that? And it was a Samaritan. And he said, which proved neighbor to him that had fallen among thieves? He said, the one that showed mercy upon him. And so the Savior said that there was such a thing as a good Samaritan and evil Jews, his own people. He always told the truth. Let me ask you this. When the rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus Christ and was asking him, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The Savior talked with him. And he told him that if he wanted to go to heaven, he should keep the commandments. And this rich young ruler said to him, Lord, all of these have I observed from my youth up. What lack I yet? He was a young man who in sincerity and integrity, to the best of his ability, has kept the Ten Commandments. And he tells the Lord Jesus that. And our Savior looks at him and loves him. Why? Because he had told the truth as best he knew. There are some who are hypocrites, who are deceitful, who say, I've kept the commandments, and they know they've broken the commandments. But this young man said, I've kept all of those commandments from my youth. And the Lord Jesus looked upon him and loved him. The world has those in it, like that rich young ruler, that are moral, that are law-abiding, that are able to look at Jesus and say, what have I done wrong? And the Lord Jesus, to find anything wrong with him, had to look within his heart. Because when he looked within that heart, he said, one thing you lack, go sell what you have and give to the poor and come follow me, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And when the young man heard that, for the first time he understood that he did not love his neighbor as himself, that he was chained, that he was a prisoner of riches. And he turned his back on the Savior and walked away. Thank God for the honesty of that. No pretense. He said, I want my possessions more than I want this eternal life that I ask you about. And when he walked away, the Lord Jesus said, how hardly shall they that trust in riches enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. But please notice, here is a moral young man, one of integrity, one that the Lord Jesus can look upon, a sinner that Jesus can look upon and love him. And yet he is lost. Do you understand? Do not look at all men and say, they're bad, they're evil, they're corrupt. The only thing they do is sin. The Good Samaritan, the rich young ruler, you say, yes, yes, and yet how many good things there are. And the sad thing is this, even though we are not to have fellowship with those that are lost, we are to come out from among them and be separate, yet we have to do all in our power to lead them to Christ, and we have to be with them and tell them the way of salvation. And I confess this to you. There are many who are lost with whom I'd rather be and talk to them about how to be saved and salvation than some of the Christians that are born again. And isn't that a sad thing? I remember one, Eddie Sexton. He lived next door, and whenever I saw him, he had a beer in one hand and a cigarette in the other, and yet I enjoyed being around him, and he would discuss the Bible with me, and we had excellent times together. And yet, he was one who had rejected Christ. He told me this. He was Catholic. And he said, well, he said, if what you say is so, at least I have a 50-50 chance. He said, if the Pope is right, I'll go to heaven. And if you're right, I'll go to hell. He said, I have a 50-50 chance of getting to heaven. But I enjoyed being with him. He was conversant. He was humorous. And yet, he was lost. And there are some Christians, and you know about them, and you say, here they come, let's escape if we can. Is that not a sad thing? And they have a divine nature. But there is also that fallen nature, something about them in their unsaved days that has been brought over, that has never changed. And God is trying to conform us day by day to the image of Christ. It should be that we love all the people of God. That we should desire and delight to be with them all the time. But it's not always true. And so remember that there is much good in that limited way that I explained to you. There is much good in the fallen human heart, in the behavior of fallen man. Why? Because there is still that marred image and likeness of God in him. And so do not go up and tell every man that you are vile and you are corrupt and you are sinful. You can't say that. Because if the Lord Jesus looks upon a man that's a sinner and loves him, then he can't be all vile and corrupt and sinful completely to that degree. Every part of his being is corrupt, yes, contaminated, but there are still marks of the image and likeness of God, and there is still something in that nature that reaches out after good, that looks at people that are sick and wounded and will show compassion on them. So there are many things that are good about fallen man. But now, that is why I read you the other verses telling you about the bad things of fallen man. And when God from heaven looks down upon men, trying to find one that is acceptable in its sight, it says that God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to find one that did good that obeyed God, that pleased God. And he said, they're all corrupt. They're all gone out of the way. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now take this in mind. I have looked these past few weeks trying to find a man that is so good that he's acceptable in God's sight, but I was unable to find one. And God in heaven has looked down upon men and tried to find one that is good and acceptable in his sight, and God has not been able to find one. Then the conclusion must be that there is no such man. Let me tell you some good ones that came to the Lord Jesus. I told you about the rich young ruler that came, and the Lord Jesus said, one thing you lack. No matter how many good things you have, no matter how many commandments you have obeyed, it is not what you've done right, it's what you've done wrong that needs to be corrected. And Nicodemus, he was the teacher in Israel. He came to the Savior and spoke to the Savior, and he said, Rabbi, we know that you're a man come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Complimentary, reverent, respectful. He said, the Lord Jesus, you must be born again. And so here is the man that is the leading teacher in Israel, that is respectful, that comes to the Lord Jesus seeking information. And the Lord Jesus said, you are lost. You must be born again. Let me tell you about Cornelius. Cornelius is spoken of as being devout. He's one who brought up his family in a devout manner. He gave alms to God, and he prayed to God always. And God looked down from heaven upon that man, and he said, here is one that is willing to be saved. You would have thought he was already saved. He's devout. He's prayerful. He keeps his family under control. He gives money to God. And God said, Peter, go and tell Cornelius words whereby he might be saved. And so you look at so many that are good, and they are lost. And you look at so many that are lost, so evil that you would think that they could never be saved, but God loves them, and they can be saved. So when we are looking out over humanity, understand that you may find good things in them. Some of them may put you to shame by the habits they keep, by the lives that they live. And yet, if they've not been born again, they are not saved. If, as that rich young ruler, one thing they lack, they are lost. And whereas you and I, and how many faults do we have, yet God looks upon us and he says, yes, you are saved. But as Paul had to say to the Corinthians, you are carnal. And so let us not try to escape the condemnation of God by saying, oh yes, then I'm a Christian, but I'm carnal. You may not be a Christian at all. That is the thing. Because some are superior to you in the life that they live, and the Lord looks upon them and loves the life that they live, and yet he says they're lost. And there are many Christians of whom he's ashamed. Think of the Savior when Peter, with oaths and curses, had denied him 3 times. And the Lord Jesus had to turn and look at Peter, one of his followers. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And I trust that you and I, who still have that fallen nature, and we are so unconformed to the image of Christ, when we sin against God, I do trust that we shall weep, and we shall confess our sins, and seek to be more like him. And so, man, can God from heaven find one that's good? He could not. He told Jeremiah, go and search and bring me a man, just one man, and I'll have mercy upon you. Now, God was willing for one to have mercy upon Jerusalem. When it came to Abraham, Abraham got him from 50 down to 10. Abraham said, if you find 10 righteous men in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you have mercy and spare them? God said, I will if you can find 10. And there were not 10 there. And the sad thing is that God said, look among all of these religious ones in Jerusalem and bring me one. And Jeremiah went and he searched among ordinary people and he couldn't find one. And then he went and searched among the nobles of the people and he was not able to find one. And that's the way it is with you. If you are low-born or high-born, it makes no difference. God looks upon you, and absolutely you are lost and undone. And as Nicodemus, you must be born again. And so what has God told us? He has told us that there is none that doeth good. There is no, not one. Did not Moses give you the law, and none of you doeth the law? We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so in that sense, yes, thank God for Calvinism. They teach the total depravity of man. And if they explain it as I've told you from the other scriptures, then that is a good thing. But indeed, man is totally depraved, and you must be born again. Let us pray. Now, Father, we marvel that so much that is spoken of as good and kind and compassionate and merciful can be done and has been done by worldlings, and yet you've told us that they're lost. And our Father, so many things that we as your children should do, but we have failed to do. Our God, we are so ashamed. And so we pray that our light shall show shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. We pray, Father, that now that we are born again, that we have that divine nature, that we shall reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, and by the Spirit of God working upon that new nature, that we shall live lives that are above reproach, that shall bring glory to Thee, that men shall look upon and our light shall so shine, and they shall glorify You, our Father, in heaven. Help us who are saved to manifest that divine nature, and help those that are lost, our Father, to have good and honest hearts and to receive a new nature. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, we pray. Amen.